Father, welcome all of you here on this, the fourth Sunday of Lent. Also those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 110, My Redeemer, number 110.
Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, that Redeemer of whom we have just sung, He who paid the debt and made us free, and that liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Today we come with even these tongues of clay to sing these songs, to sing this praise to you when we recognize that great debt that has been paid, that grace that has been given to us, that free gift, that unmerited favor, and yet it wasn't free. It cost the life of your Son, Father. Even as one writer has said, this costly grace, this debt that has been paid, and not just paid in little, but paid in full, that we can see even today this empty cross before us, that He would bear that cross in our name, carry it when we couldn't carry it, to be crucified upon it, to take our death out of the way, but to not stay there, Father, to overcome that cross, overcome that grave, and then we see that empty cross and that empty grave, and that our hearts may be full even this morning, Father, full of gratitude and even unable to even express just how much has been given to us. Even those things that we are thankful for in this natural body that we have, and that we were able to arise out of our beds this morning and to fill our bodies with the food, everything that has been given to us, put our clothes on our bodies, even to drive here to this church that you have provided, this building, to gather together with the children of God and to come even now to offer our thanks, Father. Father, be with those today who have some struggles. We know we have recently learned of Earl Lampinen as he nears that time where he will cross that Jordan River. We think even what you told the children of Israel, that you have dwelt long enough here on this mount. It is now time to enter into that land that has been prepared, that you have gone before us to prepare a place for us. Be with Earl and the family and those who are close to him there, and anyone that has these trials. It's the final enemy that we have, death is, and we all have that same care and concern in that regard. And there are many, Father, that struggle with even the recent loss of these loved ones or medical concerns that they have. Meet each one where they have that need, Father. We know that you have promised to do so. Be with the pastor as he comes this morning to preach the word. Help him to know, even as your psalmist has written, that be still and know that you are God. Wherever that word is preached, across the lands, in the pulpits, on the street corners, in our everyday lives, as we go about the occupations that you have given us, that we would be able to share this wonderful news of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with all, Father, young and old, and we think even of our brother Wayne as he nears his 95th birthday, and we know that you have sustained him now. Continue to be with him. Continue to be with the mothers as they raise these children that you have provided to them. That's such a beautiful vocation that they have been called to raise your children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Continue to be with the fathers, that they can continue to set the example of you, the Heavenly Father, even in these fallen natural bodies, that they could continue to point their children to you, Father. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We'll continue with number 750 from the supplement, Speak, O Lord. This morning is Psalm 63, found on page 452 in the Pew Bible. We'll read Psalm 63 in its entirety in Jesus' name. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Amen. We're going to continue with 425, He Hideth My Soul.
Thank you.
I want to greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Songwriters have such marvelous expression, don't they? They're able to take experience that no doubt is a part of their lives, their spiritual experience, and put it into words so that we can relate to them. You know, if you've ever been in a dry and thirsty land, you recognize the blessing that water is. I remember an experience that I had in the military. We went out hiking. I did not have much experience in the desert, and we went without water, assuming that there would be water at the end of this trail. There was supposed to be a waterfall up there that we were going to see, and people coming down remarked that we didn't have water with us, you know, and we thought, well, we're okay. And as we started descending, there was one thing on our mind, and that was the thirst that would be quenched. You know, and that's how God works spiritually with us. He works within our hearts to, first of all, cause us to recognize the thirst, the need that there is within our souls for what He has to offer. You know, and then He brings that powerful message of the gospel. You know, that water of life, the one who has brought to us life and salvation, His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, and so we have a God who understands us as our human beings, the frail flesh that we are, yet He has created within each one of us an undying soul. You know, and the blessing is that He desires that that soul would be quenched, that thirst within the soul of man would be quenched, that we would find that place of rest, that cleft of the rock that the songwriter spoke of. You know, the gift that we have is that this word is available to us. You know, and perhaps unprecedented in history, we have the availability of the scriptures. You know, in electronic form, we carry it around on our phones, on tablets, computers, and in book form. I'm old school enough that I do appreciate and probably prefer the written word in a book, and yet it is the same word. It is, because it is put down on an electronic page, it's not a different word. You know, the word is written as God has caused it to be written. And so we're thankful for that, and the gift that He has given to us to be able to hear, the ability to hear naturally, but also that the Spirit would continue to work in our hearts and in our lives, that we would hear spiritually what He has to speak to us. You know, and that's really what the Bible is all about. It's a marvelous book. It has given us the opportunity to look back into history and to be able to see what God prepared for His people then, and that it is the same that He has prepared today. That His words and His promises are sure, that they are never changing. You know, and in a world of change, we are very much appreciative, aren't we, of that which we can trust in, the rock of our salvation. Last week we read from the book of Luke, and I think that we're going to today go to the epistle that's set aside for today. Luke, who's been a part of the last couple of weeks as far as the Gospels are concerned, and Corinthians also. I appreciate the church calendar, the three-year calendar that we use. It has a great benefit, I think, to each one of us. I think when we read from the calendar, it expands our horizons. Sometimes I found myself many times being so narrowly focused, I would read the same things over and again, and I still probably do that to a great extent. But when we have a calendar that we're reading, it takes us into territories many times that we find perhaps difficult. You know, and I think that's good, because you know, God is one who is willing to reveal to us. You know, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount said, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you." I know I didn't put those in the right order that they were probably spoken, but you know, the gift that God has given is that He is willing to supply. And so this letter to the Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul, and God certainly supplied to him and through him. You know, we remember how God in His marvelous gift of grace would continue to bring this message, not only to into Paul's heart, but caused him to go out and to preach and also to write these letters, these many letters of the New Testament. So let's read. It's on, found on page 846 in your pew Bible. That's, am I on the right? Yeah, 846 in the pew Bible. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read the first 17 verses, reading this in Jesus' name. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye would be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that these things were for our example, these things were our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some have committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, and I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Amen. So often we need context, don't we, when we enter into the middle of a book, of a chapter. The gift that we have is that we have this word recorded, that we can look back. We have history that we can rely on and turn to find the background to some of this. And, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this to a church that he had spent 18 months with. You know, he had traveled from Athens. We remember how he was in Athens. He was up on Mars Hill, and they were worshiping an unknown God, and he declared that unknown God to them. You know, he spoke of Jesus Christ. He spoke in a language that they would understand. You know, it's a marvel how God is able to work. You know, when Peter, when he was at Pentecost and his message was primarily to the Jewish people, he used the background of the Jewish people, and he related to them, you know, God's providence and his care for them in the past. And this is really what Paul is doing here, because he's writing to a large group of Jewish people that had come into the church at Corinth. We go back in history, we see that the Jews were ordered to leave from Rome, and Rome had a highway that went directly to Corinth. Corinth was a large city there on the Mediterranean. It was a seaport that had access to all of the ships that came in. You know, if you go into the airport, you go to where all the planes come in, I think you get a flavor a little bit of what Corinth must have been like, you know, from different lands, you know, as the planes come into the airport, so were the ships coming into Corinth. They brought with them the trade that was so necessary to supply both east and west. You know, as they carried they also carried the messages and the religions of the world around them. You know, we would perhaps call Corinth a metropolitan city, you know, a city that had a lot of different influences in it. And when these Jewish Christians or Jewish believers came back to Corinth, they came to the church. And You know, there was many things that they brought with them. There was many influences that had begun to infiltrate the church. You know, Paul wrote this letter while he was spending time in Ephesus. We know he spent 3 years in Ephesus as he was teaching there. And, you know, he was addressing numerous things that were a part of the church. You know, and this church is important. You know, we're not talking about the building necessarily. You know, the building is a blessing. We've been almost 51 years in this building now, you know, and it's been a blessing to us. We have seen so many people that have worshiped here and either gone on to eternity or gone on to other congregations. And, you know, our fellowship is something that has been a blessing. You know, we have spent time in Bible studies and meditating on this word that God has given. And even though all of these outward things change, the word has not changed. You know, and we pray that the message of the gospel never changes. You know, that we would hold to the truth of the word, because that really is so important. You know, that song that we just sang here a couple of songs ago, "Speak, O Lord," is one of my favorites. You know, because it dials in on how important it is to have the truth of the word as our worship. And this is what Paul was emphasizing. This is what Paul was concerned with the believers at Corinth. You know, and they, even though they had a Jewish flavor to them as far as the quantity of people in the congregation, you know, he understood that this was, you know, this is a message that it transcends all of humanity. You know, there isn't a group that we can isolate and say, well, this group is going to hear it better. No, we are all in the same situation, aren't we? We're all sinners in need of that grace of God, and we worship together as sinners. You know, we worship together sinners that have been saved by grace, not because of something we have done, but because of what God has done. And so Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians here, if we go back, I think it's important to have the context of what Paul is writing here. You know, he's writing to a church that was, you know, somewhat fragmented. In the very first chapter, he addresses those things. He says this, as I beseech you, brethren, this is verse 10 of chapter 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them who are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's the power and the blessing that we have in the church. And that's why Paul was so concerned about the church, that the message would not vary from what he had heard and what had worked within his heart. Because we remember on the road to Damascus how Paul was, you know, out to destroy this Christianity. That was his message, was to get rid of all of this sect that had sprung up, these followers of Jesus Christ. And we know that experience, as Jesus spoke to him on that road, caused him a natural blindness, sent him Ananias to be able to testify the gospel unto him, was indeed a profound and a life-changing experience. He was going one direction, and then the next second he was going another direction, completely opposite. But that is the power of God, to change the human heart, to work humility within your heart and within mine, to bring the message of the gospel to rest, so that we ourselves can find rest. Because we're not going to find rest or peace anyplace else other than what God himself has established. You know, when Paul in the second letter, he says, I just love this portion where he says that, "But I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And to know that we are resting in what God himself has established. There's the power of God. To rest in the promises that he has supplied. To know that he brings understanding, even though this natural mind, you know, and the spiritual mind are so contrary, yet the gift that God supplies unto us, that he is willing to impart the Holy Spirit unto us. And yes, it's not something that we can find so tangible that we, you know, we can lay hands on it. But it is a gift that God supplies as this word. This word and faith are mingled together. That's what the Spirit does, is it causes faith to come. You know, and so Paul was encouraging these people to look to what God himself had established. See how God had taken care of you. In the 9th chapter, we see where Paul, and he speaks of him and Barnabas as they had lived there. He talks about the fact that they had worked to, and he said, verse 6, "And I only, and Barnabas, have we not the power to forbear working?" You know, the fact that they spent 18 months around this congregation, that they worked there, as far as many believe that he worked in his trade as a tent maker, and yet Paul saw the most important thing was that they would come to know this message of the gospel. You know, this fact that they would come to know who Jesus Christ was, the fullness that they could rely on. You know, as he closed out this 9th chapter, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that I preach the gospel, that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant of all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law." You know, that was Paul's focus, to be able to share this message that the gospel imparted. And so then, chapter 10 starts, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." And then he goes on, he says, "How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." You know, we remember the story of the children of Israel. This is what he's recounting now. You know, the fact that the Red Sea was parted as they left Egypt. And they were spared, and they went on into the desert. And they were led by that cloud and that pillar. You know, a cloud that would give them shade by day and the fire that would light the way by night. And they were all baptized into the cloud and into the sea. In other words, they trusted in what God established with Moses. The fact that Moses was their leader, the one that had brought direction to them. It was not Moses' lead, but it was God's work, as Moses pointed out. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know, so God has created us both, you know, flesh and spirit. And that is very difficult for my mind to wrap around, that there's a spiritual portion that God has created, an eternal portion that will not die. You know, we know natural death is something that is imminent for each one of us. You know, some of us it may be a short time, and others it's going to be a long time. But the blessing is that we find rest within our souls when we have this message of the gospel, that we have been redeemed, reunited. We have been partakers of, he says, this spiritual meat. And then he explains what that is. And he said, "Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. In other words, he's talking about something that occurred thousands of years before. And, you know, that's the amazing thing about the scriptures. Peter writes that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know, these scriptures are written by God, so they have no boundaries. They're able to enter in places that we in our humanity could not enter in. You know, places that, you know, are difficult for us to fathom and understand. And yet we have a God who brings to us this spiritual work that works within our hearts, that satisfies that thirst that is there. You know, I believe that all of humanity has been created with that innate ability or desire to worship God. You know, Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, and in speaking of the law of God, which, you know, he speaks about how the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. In Romans chapter 2, Paul writes this. He says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." In other words, that law still has an application unto them, because, you know, all society has some form or idea to what morality and what judgment should be. And God has written that within the hearts of every individual. You know, and the blessing is that he's also written this word so that we can receive that which is necessary to sustain us, to bring comfort and consolation in this dry and thirsty land that we're in. They all drank of that spiritual rock, that rock which is Christ. We know that a natural rock didn't follow the children of Israel across the desert, but they had this same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with them. You know, the very fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, is a beautiful indicator of his complete presence. We know that he was the Word. You know, John tells us in the opening chapters of his gospel that in the beginning, he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." This is speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who has created us, not only naturally. You know, we know God has created us naturally. You know, we can go back to the book of Genesis, and we can see the creation, and we can see in the time of Noah how God preserved those 8 souls. You know, he's created mankind and all of the living things that we see, and yet he has also created us spiritually. And it is that which God speaks to in our hearts, which is Christ Jesus, that spiritual rock. He was with the children of Israel. Yes, he had not completed his work as such, but the children of Israel looked forward to the promises of God. They were to receive that in through the gift of faith. But with many of them, he was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters if some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. In other words, God calls us to a purpose here upon this earth. He calls us to a place, and that is the purpose of the church, is to bring the teaching and the direction to us, to point us unto Christ and what this word has accomplished for us. You know, the fact that Jesus taught while he was here upon this earth, those 3.5 years, you know, he taught the word to his disciples. You know, he drew them along. He preached to them, you know, as we know from the Sermon on the Mount and the various messages that he spoke. But most of all, he pointed them to the work that would come, the suffering and the death that was a part of his life. He who was true God and true man was able to bring to us that spiritual rock that is able to sustain us. He says, neither be ye idolaters of some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and to rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication of some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. You know, this is recorded history that he's talking about, that they began to fall into fornication. You know, and this was a problem in the city of Corinth. This is a problem in our day. You know, the fact that Paul would address this, I think, is important, that we would pay heed. Either let us tempt Christ, as some of them also were tempted, and be destroyed of serpents. Either murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon when the ends of the world are come. You know, Paul kind of speaks twice about this, doesn't he? He reiterates what he'd been talking about, how important a matter this is, because he is pointing us to a work that of Jesus Christ done. And what did Jesus do? He took our sins, right? Sin which is that which is contrary to our God. Sin which drives us away from God. And he took that sin and he paid its fullest upon the cross of Calvary. He became that which we could not become for ourselves. He tells us here, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, we begin to have self-worship, and that's really what idolatry is. We can go into many different idols that the various parts of humanity have looked to, but, you know, really anything that is contrary to the worship of the one true God is an idolatry. You know, and the biggest struggle I think that humanity has is that we idolize ourselves, don't we? You know, Luther talks so beautifully about the threefold enemy that we face as believers, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, many times we can put off Satan because he's very obvious in his deceit and his assault on us. You know, and the world around us has many temptations that draw us. But it's our own flesh often that causes us to succumb, doesn't it? And the Lord knows that. He knows the struggles that we have. And so the counsel is here that Paul says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Isn't that amazing that he knows the struggles and the trials we have, whether it's, you know, whether it's believing, whether it is, you know, afflictions of the flesh that draw us. He understands those things that are part of our humanity. And he will make a way, as Paul writes here. He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Okay, so he's going to bring into play here something that is such a blessing to us. You know, this fact that, you know, he wants us to flee from all forms of idolatry, most of all from our self-worship, but are drawn to a place. And he's pointing to the very specific rock here now. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? You know, he's speaking of one of the sacraments that we have. You know, we have baptism, and he spoke of a spiritual baptism early on in what we have read. And now he's speaking of this communion of that recognizes the suffering and the death. We become partakers of the very body and the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, something very difficult for this natural mind to conceive, and yet this is a spiritual work that God brings to us, a reminder of where our salvation lies. A reminder that our sins have been washed away as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. Because we can become partakers of that. They become a part of us. And Paul says, isn't this the communion, is the blood of Christ and the bread, which is the communion of the body of Christ? He says, for we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You know, that's the amazing thing about the church, and I'm talking about the church universal, the body of Christ, is that we are grafted into this body. We become partakers of that which Christ alone supplies unto us. And yes, we have many blessings in an outward way that point us there. You know, the blessing that we have, as we've spoken about in baptism, as we are brought to the baptism even as a little child. You know, the gift of faith to believe. That's the gift that God has given to a little child, to trust and to believe. And, you know, and the gift that we have in partakers of communion, of the confession and the absolution of sin. You know, those are blessings, and they all point us to the same place, don't they? Unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that has been given above every name, and the blood that has cleansed us from this destructive sin that wants to take us away from spending eternity with our God. Take us into that which, you know, has been described in many different ways as Hades or as hell. Jesus used many different terms also. You know, but that isn't God's intent, is to drive us there. It is to draw us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in his letter to the Romans, you know, I often wrestled with my sin as a young teenager and wondering how I could ever even possibly measure up. And we can't. There's no way we can measure up. But Paul writes this. He says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" You know, this is God's goodness towards us to make us aware that we are sinners in need of this grace. Because then the gospel is applied, isn't it? The faith is able to receive that. We become partakers of that which is Christ Jesus himself. The very body and the very blood. We are all partakers of that one bread. We are united as a body. You know, this blessing. And Paul's going to go on in a further chapter. If we would read further on in Corinthians, you know, he writes of the blessing that we have as one body. You know, in chapter 12, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, 'I am not of the eye,' am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him." We are all members of this body, and it's, you know, our natural instinct to want to segregate as they did in Corinth. You know, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, you know, and I'm of Christ. But we are one body, because we are partakers of that which God has established, not what man has established. That our faith rests in this promise of God, this which God himself, this treasure, as Paul in 2 Corinthians, you know, he says, you know, so beautifully here, he says, "But if our gospel it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God." Can we say, thank you, Lord, for that great gift of salvation, the hallelujahs that could rain from our hearts and from our tongues, to thank God for this great grace that he has established for us, that he has bestowed upon us, that he brings to us in this foolishness of preaching, as Paul said. Yes, it's foolishness to our natural minds, but unto God, when that word reaches the heart, we are told that angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that amazing? Of the millions and millions of people that have been upon the face of this earth, if there is one, God says the angels in heaven rejoice. Let's thank and praise him for this great gift that he has provided for us in the gospel, that we may be partakers of that gospel and that we can share it with those around us, because it is truly life, isn't it? It's life-giving, but it is also life eternal. And that is what is so important to us, that we receive that which goes and transcends beyond time. You know, because we all face this death was a part of our natural bodies. You know, this blessing that we have is that our hearts can rest in the promises of our God. Hans mentioned my Uncle Earl, and I just want to touch in closing on him. He was very special to me in my early teenage years and middle teens. We spent a lot of time together. He was going through a difficult time, went through a very difficult divorce. And we spent a lot of time discussing the Word. Hours upon hours, we used to clean the Southfield Church in Detroit there, and we would stop and have coffee, and our thoughts immediately would turn to discussing the Scriptures. You know, they were such a blessing to me to be able to speak of this Word that is life-giving, this Word that is comforting, this Word which provides unto us that which nothing else can provide. Yes, it's through our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's how the gospel comes. But, you know, the pointing isn't to them, isn't to us, but it's to the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Unto Him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue with song number 272, If I Gain the World. Number 272.
Thank you.
Before we close in prayer, we want to wish Maya and the three young ladies she's traveling to Ireland here later tonight. We wish you Godspeed and safe travels and enjoying the countries that you visit. Let's ask the Lord's benediction here. Gracious Father, we thank you for a word that is eternal. Continue to bless us, Father, with that word into our hearts. Give us faith to believe and to trust that you would also comfort us with the trials that are within and without. We know, Father, that you understand who we are and what we are about, each one of us, the very thoughts and intents of our heart, you know. And so we are comforted, Father, in that knowledge of your presence and of your care for us. We ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So you may have seen the posting out in the foyer, but a reminder that Wendy is hosting Wayne Matta's 95th birthday celebration on Saturday, April 5th, from 2 to 6. That's at Rich and Wendy's home in Ravensdale. Schedule for this week, Wednesday night will be a Lenten service here at the church at 7 p.m. Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. And next Sunday, we will have Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with the singing of 420, and during this song, an offering will be taken.